Now, if you've got the scriptures with you, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to where we left off last week. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 9. We're reading the first 9 verses. And you remember where we talked about the dark side of God, or the difficult side of God that we find difficult to understand and accept. Just by way of a little announcement, you remember that Billy announced that Kate Weir was singing tonight. But you remember Charlie, the man who was attacked by the bull? Well, Kate Weir's his daughter, and so many people said, you need to get her back again, and because everybody was so much blessed with her singing. So Kate is here to sing tonight and in the gospel meeting. So let's turn to God's word. We're looking at the difficult side of the dark side of God, that part of God that we find difficult to accept and difficult to understand. And we posed the question at least last week. Now we're looking at some of the answers. John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1, and it says this: "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which were before, had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will give us help from heaven by his Holy Spirit to understand what it is that he's saying this afternoon. We've been dealing with this tremendously encouraging and inspiring subject of our great God, a 2020 vision of God. We've discovered some marvelous things about him. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, always present, perfectly holy, kind and forgiving, good in every way. And then that poses us with a question. And how come then that things, bad things happen? I give you a little illustration of driving through America. I gave you the illustration last week of when Esther and I were driving through America, and we were in our nice hired car, and all of a sudden a chip flies up and hits the windscreen, and there's a crack appears, and it traveled right across Esther's vision. And sometimes we have a nice, clear vision, a well-packaged, nice, concise God, and everything's bright and clear, and no difficulties and no problems, and all of a sudden a little chip, a stone hits our windscreen, and the vision that we had of God isn't as clear as it first was. This often happens in life. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe that's the question you're asking today regarding this virus. Maybe that's what's been going through your mind. Why is God letting this happen? Why is there so many people falling foul of its super infectious abilities? I said to you that C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But troubles, disappointments are his megaphone. And in this, we need to be asking, well, what are you saying to us? And that's going to be a part of the message today. Lord, what are you saying to us? What is it that you're loud speaking from heaven as we face the issues that we face? Sometimes our misunderstanding or misperceptions of life come from our misperception and misunderstanding of who God is. And we don't think of how God is working. We don't understand as how God is working. And so we arrive at some misperceptions, misunderstandings. And I mentioned to you the common contention that this young fellow possibly had sinned in the mother's womb. And I'm not going to go into all of those details. And therefore, because he's blind, it was either his parents or his children or himself that had sinned. And the idea is, how can we reconcile God to being righteous and good whilst he allows things like this to happen on a regular and a daily basis? So the misconception or the common contention then was somebody had to be at fault here. It couldn't be that God was working out his plan. It couldn't be that God was working something, even though it looked like a tragedy, even though it looked like something that was probably should be confined to the horror movie. Could God possibly be speaking through this blindness? In fact, Jesus said it. We'll see it in a few moments. And our question always is, why do you let the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous? And why does the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous? That's our question. Why? You ever ask why? You ever ask why? I'm sure you have many times. I don't want to reboil my cabbage again today. You can listen to the CD of last week's. But then I also mentioned some typical explanations. There was a sin explanation. There was the generational sin explanation. Somehow this was a sin. This was punishment that was handed down from parent to child and down through the line. And that posed us with a problem, didn't it? Of course it did. Because we've adopted that as Christians. And we've often looked at Christians who are suffering. Oh, they must have done something terrible. How many times have I heard that before? I've told you the illustration, and it is so much etched on my mind. It's great that it's warm today, isn't it? It's so much etched on my mind from the moment it happened. My very first mission that I conducted, Esther and I conducted in Macherfeld. I'm going up this lane up to this house, and I've met this very, very sad and sullen old elderly couple. And I began to speak to them about the message of the gospel, and they told me a story of what had embittered their hearts. You know what had embittered their hearts? Their son had been killed in a car accident. He was an RUC man. And he'd been killed in a car accident as he was travelling from Cork to Macherfeld. Some other driver came around the road on the wrong side, smashed into his car, and he was wiped out into eternity. Some years consequent to that, an evangelist came to their door. It wasn't me, by the way, but an evangelist came to their door and said to them, you must have done something terrible for God to punish you like that. And sometimes when mothers have a miscarriage, they say, I must have done something terrible. Or a failed exam, or a multitude of reasons. I must have done something terribly bad. Why is God punishing me like this? That's a conception that we have. That somehow the stuff that happens in our life is a consequence of sin. That it couldn't be that God is doing something else. And even with this coronavirus, I don't necessarily believe that God is punishing the world all over again for the terrible sin. I believe that he's speaking to the world over their sinfulness to cause them to look to him. We'll explain that a wee bit later on. And that just might be what the conversation, and I certainly know this, it will be the conversation amongst people at home who are not Christians. How could God, like God of a God of love and grace and goodness and forgiveness and a God who's perfectly holy, how could he allow so many people to die all right around the world? Just to bring everything into perspective, I got an email from Harold Vaughan yesterday. Harold Vaughan says, as he's dealing with, all know who Harold Vaughan is, don't you? As the world is dealing with a mass hysteria, he says, let me balance this. He says, on the 1st of October 2019 to the 28th of February 2020, between 20 and 50,000 Americans have died of the ordinary flu. In the same period, he said, 58 have died from the coronavirus. To bring it into perspective, there are multitudes of died from suicide. There's multitudes of died from mosquito bites. Well, why are we not bringing that little sum into perspective? Why? By the way, just to balance that an argument, and I think I mentioned it last week, Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, whenever God says something once, I sit up and listen. But whenever God says it twice, I listen twice as well. Is there anybody more perfect than my servant Job? And yet, is there anyone that has suffered any more than ever Job did? He lost his family, his business, his health. So it was not because of sin, but God had a higher purpose. Not why Christians suffer, but how they suffer. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, even in the midst of the storm, perfect peace and rest. Is my heart and is your heart in perfect peace and rest in the midst of what is going to be a huge spike, they say, of the outbreak of the coronavirus or the circumstances of life? I know there's others here and their college has been cancelled. There's others that their operations have been cancelled. There's people whose weddings have been cancelled. Can I find peace? Can I find contentment? Where am I to receive guidance and hope and help in the midst of all of this? Well, let me quickly go on to the third point. And this is where we begin to answer the questions. Verse 3 of John's Gospel, chapter 9. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Isn't that great news? None of them was to blame. Not for this particular issue anyway. Listen, we're all sinners. It's not that he's saying that these people are sinless. He's not saying that. It wasn't in this particular instance that anyone had committed any particular sin. All he's saying is, listen, you and I are living in a fallen world. Bad stuff is going to happen to us all the time. If it's not this virus today, it's going to be another virus in 10 years' time. But we're living in a fallen world. Listen, waking up and smell the coffee. Bad things are happening. It's, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But Jesus here lifts us to a higher level. But for the glory of God. This man was born blind. For the glory of God. What? Because Jesus knew exactly how this was going to turn out. And as people responded, and as this man responded, and as the people observed, they were able to behold the glory of God, that even nature is in the hand of him who rules the world. Even nature itself. And sickness and disease is under his rulership. That gives me tremendous hope. Well, so if Trevor Gallanders gets the coronavirus, and I'll be praying that I won't, and if Trevor Gallanders ceases and expires over this coronavirus, well, at least God has allowed it. And I need to surrender and submit to that. Because he has a higher purpose. Whatever your suffering or whatever your experience, due to natural causes, Jesus would want you to know that behind it all, he's in control. Let me say this to you. God did not create evil. God created people with a free will. And I've said that we live in a fallen world, and it's because of man's obstinance and man's indifference and man's arrogance and man's disobedience, they brought evil into this world, sin. But God created man with a free will, with a potential to sin. Did God know that man had the potential to sin? Yes, he did. Well, why didn't he make him without the potential to sin? Then you wouldn't have free will. And if you didn't have free will, then you couldn't prove that you love God. That you'd be a robot. You'd automatically love God, and you'd no other option and no other way but to love God. Why would God create anybody with the potential to sin? Purely because he would want the world to see his glory. Now that's a question that you and I will have to talk to God with when we get to eternity. But you can only show real love when you choose to do the right against the wrong. The other thing that I want to say is this, that not only did God not create evil, God does overrule in everything. Now we're getting personal here. And in my life, God overrules in everything. And that man that was born blind, God was in absolute control of his circumstances. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Here's what it says in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 68. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I obey your word. Has anybody ever tried to release a cat that's caught by his claw? You know, those nails that have got too long. You are very fortunate to come away unscathed. Has anyone ever tried to release a lion or to take the thorn of a lion's paw? Anybody here ever tried it? Would you try it? Why would you not try it? You'd end up dinner. Well, see, you're going out in America and you're out walking. I remember I was out staying with Harold Vaughan for a few days, and Harold says, I'd like to get a wee bit of fresh air, because even there, when it's cold, it's lovely. Well, most part anyway. Because the sun's shining most of the time, even though you might feel cold, the sun's shining. And so he says, I said, I'm going to wait for a wee bit of a walk out in the woods. Well, he says, don't go too far. And he never said another word. Not another word. And so I was away for a couple of hours, and I come back, and Harold says, well, where were you? I says, well, what are we out? I said, I must have walked for miles. You walked for miles? He says, you don't know there's black bears around there. Can you imagine trying to take on a black bear, or even a brown bear? Can you imagine fighting one of them boys with their claws? I think you'd soon end up dinner as well, or whatever. If I'm going to take the thorn out of a lion's paw, if I'm going to take the thorn out of a lion's or a bear's paw, I need to just shoot him, with a tranquilizing dart. Put him to sleep and take it out. Because its natural instinct is to fight against everything that he sees as the enemy. Our natural instinct is to fight against everything that we see is disturbing our comfort. And sometimes, whenever God is doing great things in our lives, our natural propensity is to fight against everything. What could God possibly be teaching us through the negative things in life? Well, I believe that he could be teaching us the development of character. Most of the people that I've met who've got a gracious, godly, tremendously deep sense of appreciation for God are people who have come through the mill and come out the other side. Now, we had Prophet Alfie in the prayer meeting on Friday night. He's not only a musician, he's a preacher of sorts. And You keep playing the music, boy, and I'll do the preaching. But he chose at him 353, when peace like a river attendeth my way. He told us the story of the hymn. That hymn was born out of the loss of four daughters and a wife only that survived. And then he went on to say and speak about another hymn. In fact, half of our hymn book is written by people who had deep experiences of God because of disappointment or of other things that have happened in their lives. It might just be that God is writing and doing something in our nation. And I'm saying this, I'm going to say it publicly now, this is probably going to sink me. I believe the world will be different when this thing's all over. The development of character. Joni Erickson Tada, whenever she broke her back in a diving accident, the day or two afterwards, she would have said, "What a disaster!" You talk to her today, she'll say it was one of the greatest blessings ever happened. You talk to Esther Galanders at the end of this service, she says, "Time," because she has another thing to do after the service is over. The day she held her little boy in her arms, and still, the biggest disaster ever was. Today we look back with gratitude and thanksgiving for a God who not only had a purpose and a plan, though for us at that time it was so negative, so hard, so hurtful, but today we're thankful. Thankful that he gave us that wee boy for 17 months. I get all mixed up with these dates. But also thankful that he healed our hearts and gave us meaning and purpose. Development of character. What about producing repentance? How many people have we met in times of suffering, be it divorce or sickness or death of a loved one, have been brought to Christ by their experience? I remember speaking to a woman at the doorstep, and she came to Christ. She had a little baby in her arms, and she came to the door to speak to me. It was up near Tobermore, and she came to the door to speak to me. And I said, "Look at that little baby." I says, "I'm here about a mission." But I says, "I think your hands are going to be tied for the mission." She says, "I want to tell you," she says, "I would have needed the mission 6 months ago, but," she says, "since this wee thing came into my life, I've given my life to the Lord because I realize the responsibility that's now placed upon me. And I want to be a godly influence." What about the production of humility of spirit? I've read this to you before. I want you to read it, listen to it as I read it to you again. If I can find it, of course. Oh, I must have cancelled it. Anyway, doesn't matter. It was about that man whose son, who had a horse, and the horse ran away. Remember that story? And said, "Oh, how unfortunate, your horse ran away." But the horse came back with 10 other horses. "Oh, how blessed." "Oh," he says, "blessed, we'll see." And of course then, whenever the man was trying to break one of the horses, he broke his leg. And the people came and said, "Oh, how unfortunate, your son has broken his leg." Well, it just happened to be that the army came around to conscript people into the army, but he couldn't go into the army because he'd broken his leg. And he said, "Oh, how fortunate." "Oh," he says, "well, we'll see." And so the story goes. Sometimes, folks, sometimes what we think is bad was actually good. We should never assess circumstances and situations at face value. Only time will tell, and we might be well away to eternity before we ever really know the full story. What about that day when they were crucifying Christ? How dark it must have been seen. How difficult it must have appeared. God dying on a cross. So what good could come out of it? How could man be ever be forgiven for the death of the King of Glory? How gross, How unloving, how unkind, how terrible. What? Sure, it must have deserved the curse of God for all eternity, never to be recovered from. But how wonderful. But he is becoming a curse for us. I say this to you because when God can turn things around for good, then he can turn them around for you and I as well. I was speaking to some folks this past week regarding the current situation with the coronavirus. And I made the observation that something so serious that is now a pandemic, with more and more countries turning to lockdown, I haven't heard one leader of any nation calling its people to pray. Not one. Who has? Who? Trump? There we go. That's the first leader. But up until now, they've been silent. See how many nations will call for prayer in Europe. Or at the height of the epidemic in China. And that tells me one thing. The nations are far away from God. They're far away from God. And I believe that God is calling people back again to himself. And by the way, have you noticed how little it has taken to floor the world? And this verse came to me this morning. You'll know it well. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and a lot of people miss this wee part, and heal their land. Are we humble enough to accept the possibility that God is using his megaphone once again through the onset of this virus on the world? Are we willing to surrender and submit ourselves and say, my Jesus hath done all things well? As Jesus was looking into the eyes of this blind man, rubbing with paste, and he was staring into the people around, you might think this is a disaster, but God can turn it around to blessing. I love what Job responds to his wife. Listen to these words. Job chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said unto him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Let me translate that for you into spiritual language. Who are we to expect always to land on our feet? Who are we to always expect everything to be good and rosy in the garden? Who are we to expect everything to be positive and nothing negative? What would we end up like if that were the case? I'd say we'd be virtually unlivable with. Arrogant, spoiled individuals who were, well, for want of a different expression, nothing but obnoxious in the nose of people. Here's what the psalmist said, and I believe he's writing from experience. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who have a crushed spirit. He says in Psalm 51 and verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Last thought, and let me take a couple of minutes as we bring this to an end. Verses 4 to 7, he then turns our minds on a spiritual obligation. Here's what I want you to see in verse 4. Notice verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, this blind man was more than a subject in an academic exercise. He was a man that needed compassion. He needed to be healed. There's coming a day when we're not going to be able to counsel and help people. There's coming a day when we won't have the opportunity, and I believe that this will be an opportunity to minister to those that are feeling isolated and lonely. And don't you forget, you can use the phone, you don't have to go to the house. But I will make myself open. You have to be careful too at the same time, where if anyone wants me to call and see them, I will call and I will pray with them and I will minister to them if they're isolated. Because I want to tell you, people that's isolated for months, if they survive sanity, sanely, well, that'll be a bit of a miracle itself. And I believe that God is bringing us into an opportunity where we'll be able to minister to people like we've never been able to minister before. But that's a by the by. And I don't believe for one minute that Jesus is necessarily thinking about this man's physical sight. I believe that what Jesus is using for the glory of God is that we would get on our feet and bring the gospel to the four corners of the world, because that's our spiritual obligation. Because he also says in this passage that he's the light of the world and the people are sitting in darkness, and we need to get out into this world, because the night is coming when no man can work, when the light will, when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will return. And it's coming sooner rather than later. And if you want one of these signs and symbols to mean anything, it's that this plague is telling us, this coronavirus is just one of so many. We've had locusts eating Africa. We have fires burning Australia. We have volcanoes erupting in the Philippines. We have floods flooding England and Brazil. And the whole world is a mess. And if we need to hear anything, it's this: the Lord is at the door. The Lord is at the door. And you can run into your little cavern and hide. But he's saying, get into the highways. And I know that not everybody wants to talk to us, but at least you can pick up the phone. How are you? And let me pray with you over the phone. Or speak to people and tell them of Matthew chapter 20 or 24, I believe it is, and Luke chapter 18, that the increasing frequency of these plagues are a sign and a symbol that the Lord is coming back again soon. I'm preaching a straight gospel message this evening. Sin, Snakes, and Salvation. That's the title. I wonder, could you invite somebody this evening? You can encourage them that we are ultra hygienic and you'll have your hands washed before you even come into the church. And you can get your face washed if you like. But glory to God, what about getting your soul washed? What about being sensitive to the sins of the world? What about being sensitive to the needs of men who are heading headlong to hell with no one to hinder them? Our spiritual obligation. The night is coming and no man can work. But Lord, I want to be busy. Let's pray together. Father, you know the need of the hour. You know, Lord, we're not reckless. We're not encouraging people to be reckless. We're encouraging people to be faithful. And Lord, I want to thank you that you have absolutely everything in hand, in control, under wraps. Lord, you have everything. That you're working out a perfect plan, that you will get the glory. Lord, the world wants to hurl abuse at the name of Jesus Christ. They want to point the finger at our great God. But we thank you, Lord, one day you're going to stop every mouth and every knee will bow. And I believe that's very soon. Make us faithful and fervent in our walk with you, we pray. Lord, in the day when we should be turning to God, many are turning away from God, closing the doors to opportunities to worship the God and trust him through it all. Lord, may we be those who will be faithful and fervent, whilst all the while being wise and obedient. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing 355, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We'll stand and sing together, please, as we sing this final song. Style, if that's all right, men. A cappella style, without music. First verse, Amazing Grace. Let me hear the harmonies and let's sing it to God for his amazing grace, because he's the same God now as he was 2,000 years ago. And he will be the same God in a week's time, and in a month's time, and in 6 months' time. And he has everything in hand. Can you trust a God like that?
Amen.
I absolutely can. And that's who I'm trusting in. Let's sing this a cappella. Thanks, Glenn, just the first chord.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but
thank you for this amazing grace. And as we leave this place, Lord, we know that that same grace will go with us to our homes. Lord, help us to show and display that amazing grace to those that we meet and greet in the days that lie ahead. We do pray, O God, that you will set a hedge around those vulnerable adults that we know and love. And we pray, O God, that they may know that healing, that protecting grace, And you'll keep, Lord, those who we know and love safe from any harm and any ill. We thank you most of all, Lord, that you didn't spare your Son. You gave him for us. And, oh God, one day he's coming back for us. Our Father, we pray that we'll keep these things in mind as we look forward to what you're going to do in the days that lie ahead. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.